of Philippians, chapter 1. We got a good jump on it today. I should have brought more material. Philippians, chapter 1. Verse number 12 says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." This is the Apostle Paul here writing to the church at Philippi. And he says, I want you to understand one thing. You guys have heard of my situation and what all's going on, where he's at in life. He said, I want you to understand one thing, that these things that's happened to me is for the furtherance of the gospel. The Apostle Paul wrote most of his epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and Hebrews, all from Rome. He's not in a great situation as far as we could tell. But can you imagine the people that it's affected even today of what befell Paul back then? Paul's one purpose in life was to spread the gospel. Nothing else mattered to him. He saw the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and it changed his life. He had papers from the synagogue to go and persecute those of the new church. He was going to either capture somebody, put them in jail, or maybe even have them killed. And he saw our Lord and Savior on the road to Damascus, and it changed his life. It changed his direction. But Jesus Christ will do that for you. I've told y'all, the only way that you can come up here on Tuesday nights or Saturday mornings and go to some stranger's house and talk to them about Jesus Christ is if you've seen Christ. If Christ has had that effect on your life. We were talking this morning that I remember a young man in our church that we used to go to that, man, he grew up in the church and he came before the church one Sunday and he said, I've been called into the mission field. And he quoted from Isaiah chapter 6. He said, you know, God said, who shall I send? And he said, send I. And Mario quoted that numerous missionaries will come through and quote that passage of Scripture. But I'll tell you, you got to back up to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, where Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw God on the throne, and it changed his life. He said, hey, I'll do whatever you want me to do, because he got it. Paul says here in Philippians, he says, But I would, ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for those who've come to hear your word. And Lord, I pray that you teach this lesson. And Lord, that we see as Paul did, or we see Christ, and Lord, that we see the effect, and Lord, that our lifespan, and Lord, just the things in perspective that we tend to lose focus of. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, again, we draw closer to you. Lord, we get focused on what matters, and that's the furtherance of the gospel. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. That word furtherance just means advancement. It only appears twice in the Bible. But Paul said his only purpose in life was to spread the gospel. It was the only thing that mattered to him at all. And I know we get into our little nutshell and the things that are going on with us, and we think that's all that really matters. But our lifespan, be it 70 years, be it 20 years, be it 100 years, the Bible says it's only a vapor. Compared to eternity, it's not even a blip on the radar screen. our lifetime here on earth. What only matters is eternity. Is what goes from this point forward. Human beings have lost perspective of it. They're going to continue to lose perspective of it as it goes on. There's going to be less and less people come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons is because less and less people are trying to put it out there. But we get into things of our life and we see that things that befall us or things that get us distracted really has no bearing on the furtherance of the gospel. I mean, we should still be doing what we're doing, and we'll see this example with Paul. A solar eclipse is when the moon passes between the sun and earth. And then, or excuse me, that's a lunar. A solar eclipse is when the earth gets in between it. And what happens is it blocks out the sun's light. The earth gets in the way, or the world. And a lot of times that happens to us, is the world gets in the way and blocks the sun's light out, the S-O-N. It happens. The world does that to us. We get into things, again, that we get so tunnel visioned into what's going on in my life and the things that I have planned, the things that I think it should go. We talked about last week about how can you testify that Jesus Christ is the great physician if you're never sick? If you never run across anybody that's in need of a healer, how can you say, boy, Jesus Christ, He's the great doctor, He's the great physician. You can't testify to that. You know, how can you know that He's the comforter if you never have a need to be comforted? So things come into our lives to give us a better perspective of who He is. And it could be a number of things. The Apostle Paul saw Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, I used to, when we taught the youth, we dealt in knowns, things that we know. We know that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. We know that. We see one time where His posture's changed. Stephen said when he was being stoned, he looked up and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. That tells us a couple of things. He was either standing up to be in defense of His saint down here. You know, that we see His posture change. He's not sitting down, but He's standing up. Or He may be standing up to applaud Stephen for saying, you know what? Whatever was befalling you, they were stoning Him. And He was still preaching the gospel to them. But we know that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. I've asked this question enough, y'all better get it right. Where's Satan? Scott's got it. Yeah. He's not everywhere. Okay? Those of you who missed it, He's not everywhere. Satan is an angelical being. He's an angel. He can't be everywhere all at one time. That's God. Satan got kicked out of heaven, not because of anything he ever did, but because of his attitude. He said, I will ascend on high. I will become as God. Well, God is omnipresent. And when we say, well, Satan's everywhere, we put him just where he said he wanted to be. He's not everywhere. He's a created being. He's an angel still. He's a fallen angel. He can go back and forth and petition God, but he can't stay there. He's been cast down to earth. He's only in one spot at one time. Now, the book of Revelation says that a third of the angels fell with him. So he's got a group of guys with him that's going to try and get mixed up. They've got their marching orders. But Satan's only at one place at one time. When you say, boy, the devil's just whipping on me. No, he's not. Man, he's probably in some third world country in a military uniform, you know? I mean, really causing havoc. He's not personally attacking you. Now, he may have his group there whipping on you. And by the way, a lot of times we give credit where credit's not due. You know, back in the 70s we had that, well, the devil made me do it. He may have made you do it the first time, but the second time you did it on your own. Right? So we give credit sometimes where credit's not due. Because a lot of times we just do it ourselves. That's our nature. That's our sin nature. Then there's the Holy Spirit. I was asked the question this week. I don't understand the three Godheads. I said, good, I don't either. I can't over lunch explain to you God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They each have different functions. They each do different things. They're each a real person, a person head, person in noun form, okay? God is we always want God to look like Charlton Heston with the long beard and the pawpaw deal. No. That's bound in space, matter, and time. God's not confined in that. So God's not, you know, when the book of Genesis let us make man in our image, God doesn't look like us, okay? He's not bound by space, time, and matter. Jesus Christ took on the flesh or the body to come down and indwell with us. He left His throne on high and came down here and dwelt among us where He has a physical body. But the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ said, I must go, but I will not leave you comfortless. I'll send another comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is what indwells in us. Now, when the rapture takes place, all the church will leave. You think it's bad now? Wait till there's no checks and balances within ourselves. It'll really, really get chaotic. But nothing happens by chance. Is everybody with me on that? You know, oh, what a coincidence that was. No, it wasn't. Everything happens for God's purpose. Even those things that we think are bad happens for God's purpose. Paul said again, I want you to understand, everything that happened to me was to further the gospel. Everything that happened to him. We see that Paul, he was a prisoner in chains. But Paul said at one time, he said, I must go to Rome. And I've given this illustration before. If you had a cause here in the United States of America, or for that matter, worldwide, I mean, well, we all agree the most powerful position in the world is the President of the United States. Most powerful position there is. I mean, we have the strongest military, we have all the might. It's the most powerful position there is. We can never take that lightly. The man that we elect and put in that office is the most powerful man on the face of the earth. And has a lot of power to do. But if we wanted to further our cause today, where would we go? We'd go to Washington, D.C. I mean, if we were going to get something done and wanted something nationally or federally done, we'd have to go to Washington, D.C. Paul sat back and he said, you know what? I can keep going from little town to little town to little town, or I can go to Rome. And if I can get a hold of Rome, then maybe Rome will send it out. See, Rome built the roads and all the things that we even utilize today, the mile markers and things like that. But we use Romans and we use the Romans road to salvation. Paul said, I need to go to Rome. Now, he understood he needed to do that. I don't think he ever thought he was going to go in chains to Rome. I don't think he ever thought the horrendous trip that took him to Rome. See, when he went before Felix and Agrippa, they got together and they said, man, this guy, we can set him free if he didn't say he wanted to go before Caesar. But because he was a Roman citizen and said he wanted to appear before Caesar, they had to send him there. Well, it wasn't a cruise. He was a prisoner. He was sent there on charges. They said, man, we think we ought to let him go. But if we don't give him his time in front of Caesar, we're in trouble. So they put him in chains. They put him with a Roman guard. And they take off to Rome. And after shipwreck and changing ships and doing all kinds of stuff, he finally ends up at Rome, chained to a Roman guard. I know we question God a lot, right? We question God, you know, why is this? Why is all this? For the benefit of the two people here today that hadn't been around here, I was a professional rodeo cowboy. I was pretty well gone on the weekends. You know, we would do Texas, Oklahoma, Missouri, Indiana, Ohio, wherever, going up on the weekend. So by Sunday, I was in Michigan or Minnesota or somewhere, usually made it up that far, or we'd turn and we'd go to Florida or something. So I wasn't around on church Sunday. But during the week on Wednesdays, we were one of the most faithful Wednesday families there was because we were in town. You know, I'm sure people didn't understand it. Man, they're here on Wednesday, but they don't come on Sunday. I was always gone one summer in 1989, I was at Lake City, Iowa. I had a bull bucking with me out through there, and he flipped over on me while I was riding him and broke about everything I had going. Broke my leg and my collarbone and hit me in the face, just did a lot of stuff. So as they were putting me in the ambulance, they had one of them air splint boots on my leg, and that was great. We got to the hospital, they took that off, I said, put it back on. Then the pain started. On the way to the hospital, you know, I'm sitting there thinking, you know, why did you do this to me, God? Why, you know, I go to church on Wednesday nights. I'm there when I'm, you know, in town. I'm a pretty good guy, you know. Tried not to do a lot of things out of line. And I questioned God, you know. I remember in the ambulance ride, both my hands started going numb. That'll scare you, you know. Didn't know what was wrong. I was in pretty good physical health other than that bull landing on me. My arms started going numb. And I began to question God. You know, why did you do this to me? This wasn't my plan. Why did you do this to me? Got to the hospital. They fixed me and I left and came back home. And I showed up at church on a set of crutches. And a man there that I'd seen, I didn't really even know him. I'd seen, he came up to me and he said, looks like you're going to be here for a while. Well, I thought that was kind of a smart aleck remark, to be honest with you. Yeah, that was pretty obvious. He said, I'd like for you and your wife to think about and pray about joining us in the Awana program for the children. And man, I'm telling you what, I didn't have to think about anything. Boy, just a light bulb went off. And for the next 18 years, my wife and I taught in Awanas. Taught the little kids, the bigger kids. Then we were the youth pastors. And then we began to teach Sunday school. I've been teaching for almost 25 years now. Because God did something for me, not to me. See, when I was riding in the ambulance, I thought, man, God, what, you know, why have you done this to me? You know, I was out there chasing a world title and that's all that mattered to me. I was so tunnel visioned on that nothing else mattered. And God said, well, I've got some other things for you to do. And when I began to do what God wanted me to do, God gave me the desires of my heart. I won everything I ever won title-wise after I got hurt and started getting into teaching and doing those kind of things. God blessed me. But at the time, He wasn't reading my plan, you know? We've all got our plans, right? We know how our life is supposed to work out and that we should never have any problems. Scott, you're not going to have last week again. Praise God. That wasn't in your plan, was it? But you'll see what a God you serve. And I think you've already seen that. And I think we see in your life. Scott had one of his houses burned last week. Yeah. Y'all sign up for that this week. See how it goes. But all Scott could tell me was the good things about it. That's all you told me when you talked. All he told me was all the good stuff. There wasn't nobody living there. Nobody had moved in yet. No life was lost. That's all. He listed them off. Sorry to use that example, but it's a great example. 6 months ago, would you have gave me the same list? Absolutely not. But the effect that coming to church, getting into the Word of God has had on his life, all he said was, man, isn't God good? This didn't happen. This happened. This happened. Isn't God good? And really, there's two sides to every coin, right? I mean, you could have showed up and said, man, I had that house sold. They were going to move in the next week. Now what? No, they wasn't living there. They didn't lose one piece of personal property. Nothing. Nothing. Isn't God good in that? Like he said, man, I can build another house. He can't put together another life. But we question God a lot as to why did this happen, and sometimes we don't know. And sometimes, I've told y'all before, God could be doing something with Kevin, and Kevin just sitting there innocent as he can be, but God's using him to show somebody else something. We got the best example ever in the Bible, Job. I mean, basically, Job's minding his own business. He's serving God. He's offering up sacrifices for not just him, but his kids in case they did something to offend God. And Satan says, hey, I'll tell you what. Well, actually, God said, what about my servant Job? Satan said, yeah, I'll get him. God said, no, you won't. You know why God knew that? Because he's God. That's as simple as it gets. Satan said, yeah, I'll take that challenge. God said, well, I already know. You know, God doesn't realize anything. But we question God a lot. But Paul never did. He just continued right along. I told you, after the horrendous trip to Rome, they had the elite royal guard was about 9,000 members there at the palace. And every day, someone else had chains with them and with Paul. I asked my wife coming in this morning, I said, when you see Paul sitting in Rome, what is the visual picture you see? What is it? What's the visual picture you see? Somebody tell me, what do you see? Right, but how is he physically there? How is he physically there? He's sitting down and he's got somebody with, what, how has he done? He's chained? Yeah. He's chained to somebody, right? I mean, that's what the Bible tells us, that he literally, each guard would change positions and someone else would be chained. But I'll tell you what, Paul wasn't chained to some guard. Some guard was chained to Paul. You got it? Some guard was chained to him. Can you imagine some of them going, hey, is my time up yet? This guy's whipping me. You know, Jesus tells us to go the extra mile. By Roman law, in Roman times, if a Roman guard came to you, either walking towards you or walking with you, and he said, help me carry my stuff, by law, you were to carry his stuff 1 mile. That's why they had the mile markers. You were to carry his stuff or do his bidding for 1 mile. Jesus said, go the extra mile. The reason being is, by law, you're bound to him. You're not doing anything. Well, look at me. I'm helping this guy out. No, you're not. By law, you're bound to him. Jesus said, when you get to that first mile marker and he says, okay, you're done. Go, no. This one's on me. It's my time now. Can you imagine about a half mile in and you've been witnessing to him. And he said, hey, man, just put my stuff down. I'm going the other way. You know, Jesus told us, go the extra mile. All the car dealerships in the world use that. Go the extra mile. That's straight out of the Bible. But the first mile is required of you. You're not doing anything. But here, some soldier is chained to Paul. They thought he was the one in prison. No, it was those other guys. There's a historian that wrote that in AD 64, by the time Nero turned on the Christians, a vast multitude of converts were in the capital. He began to witness to one guy. That guy go home and witness to his family, which incidentally is what happens. You know, man, there's nothing better than seeing a newborn Christian and all the zeal they have. They've got that eye-open deal of, I've just been given life, eternal. Man, they're ready to tell everybody. And then they run into some of us. You go, well, if you come on Tuesday now, man, you're going to run into some old soreheads, or, you know, you'll come for 6 weeks and nobody will ever be home. You're snuffing out their fire. Man, just get excited with them. That's the only way that people are going to get the saving knowledge of Christ is if we tell them. You know, Paul led several of these soldiers to the Lord. He said, I want you to understand one thing. Everything that befalls me is for the furtherance of the gospel. Do you think any of those 9,000 of the elite guard would have came to a tent revival if Paul went to Rome and set up camp? You think they'd have said, hey, let's go over and hear that deal. We had a gentleman call me about some of these festivals we do. And he said, hey, I've got a trailer that pops open. It's a stage area. We've got chairs, everything. We set up and we preach to them. He said, we do it at Texas Motor Speedway. I said, well, hang on. Not to the 250,000. Y'all may be over in a corner and y'all sing a little music. And I just got thinking, I said, you know, if my family or some of us are walking by and we hear them singing about Jesus, we may swing over by there and say what's going on. But if I'm a lost person traveling down there with my chosen beverage, I don't know that I'm going to stop over there and listen to that. You know, would Paul have had a big tent revival in Rome? Probably not. It was a pagan society. He came in with the gospel of Christ. And I think them being chained to him, man, think about it. Here's this guy. Paul, I'm sure, was a friendly sort. What's your name? Go to talking to him. They go through Paul's day. Man, this guy sits there and watches Paul pray. Talking out loud to something. Right? Hey, what are you doing? What did you just do there? You know, the guy begins to ask questions. They talk. And that's all it takes. And Paul wins him to the Lord. There's one. Then they chain somebody else to him. And then Timothy and them show up. And they have a little conference. Here's this guy chained to Paul right in the middle of the conference. You think that guy didn't get some on him? You know, Paul and Timothy and those who came to see him would talk the gospel. There's two. Then Paul would begin to dictate some of the books of the Bible. And there's that third one chained to him. Paul says that I count all things as dung. There's three. And we look at it and we say, wow, man, Paul's trying to do right and trying to do what God wants him to do. And every time, whatever town he showed up in, the very first place he went was to jail. Not by choice, but they came and arrested him. And I dare tell you that myself included, we would be going, I'm just wondering, is this what God really wants me to do? You know, here's we run into this wall or this door shut. Don't we do that? We begin to humanistically think about it. Every town that Paul went into, they threw him in jail. And all we know that they did was sing praises and hymns. Praise God that I was put in this situation. Oh, by the way, there's that Philippian jailer. There's four, right? Paul's winning them to Christ. But he says, I want you to understand that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. He says in verse 13, he says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Is that not us today? Is that not us? We can give our testimony because we read the Word of God. We read Paul's letters. We read what he wrote right there. And it gives us confidence. The only way I can have confidence to stand up here in front of y'all and teach you any at all is what God gives me. That grace and that the grace that He extends to me. I've had a busy month. I was busy till way late last night. Got home way late last night. But I'm here by the grace of God. This is what's important to me, is being here and furthering the Word. Paul said, my bonds in Christ are made manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my problems. I've told y'all before, I don't have to walk in and talk about my week at all. I just get with Kevin. All I got to do is go, Kevin, how was your week? Because Kevin has weeks. He'll have five Mondays this next week. But it strengthens me because I walk in and go, well, you know what? I had some livestock die this week. Man, God just is mad at me. Kevin, how was your week? Oh, my word. Scott, how was your week this week? Well, never mind. Yeah, I'm not going to share mine with you. It's not important. You know? We want to look at the things that befall us. Turn around and question God because it wasn't in our plans, right? The things that befall us this week, we didn't plan on that to happen. But how do we know He's the great physician? How do we know He's the comforter? How do we know those things unless He draws us close to Him? Look at Romans chapter number 1. This is what's so ununderstandable about the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. Back up to 13. He says, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. Paul said, I had my own plans. See, I'd written them all out and I got it pretty well going on. But that wasn't in God's plans. God changed some things. He said, I had plans. He said, I purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. And here's the confusing thing. He said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Paul said, I'm trying to come to the church at Rome. I want to come there. I'll send you this letter. But God hadn't allowed that to happen yet. Then there's this turmoil. Paul's in the middle of it. The Roman guards come and seize him and says, here's the guy causing all of it. Then they find out he's a Roman citizen. Then they're in trouble. They take him to Felix and Agrippa. Paul says, I want to appeal to Caesar. And they put him on a ship. And he starts this horrendous journey. If a guard was put in charge of someone, and that someone escaped, that guard was liable for that person's life. So that guard was put to death. So as they start on the ship and they begin to get in a storm, and they start throwing cargo off to the side because the ship's sinking, the guy in charge says, we need to kill all the prisoners before the ship sinks. In case some of them maybe make it to shore, then we're going to get killed. Paul says, hang on, let's make some sense here. Hang on. Let's don't do that. God's told me that everybody's going to survive. We don't need to kill anybody. We're all going to make it. All the guards and all the prisoners. They end up on an island. It's cold during the winter. They've just come out of the cold water. They begin to make a big bonfire, and Paul reaches over to throw some wood on the fire, and he gets bitten by a viperous snake. We went to Dr. Ball's one time down at the Creation Evidence Museum, and they told a story about a missionary and his wife that was in a country over in another hemisphere, and the woman got bit on the wrist by a venomous snake. And one of the natives came bringing her over to her husband, had her arm held up, and all she was hollering was, dead woman, dead woman, dead woman. But within 15 minutes, this venom would kill you. At that time, they were being sent out with stun guns. And they shocked her wrist there where it was. And not only 30 minutes later was she still alive, but she was still teaching her Sunday school lesson. Paul here, he gets this venomous snake bites him and he just shakes it off into the fire. And they said, boy, God's mad at that guy. Right? Well, look what happened. God's mad at Scott. Well, God's going to be mad at Kevin. Right? 30 minutes later, he's still tending to the fire and they said, man, that guy's a god. They changed their thought on it. They said, God's not mad at him. He must be a god because it didn't affect him. You know, a lot of times, God's not mad at any of us. What happens is our plan doesn't line up with God's. Paul said, I had plans to come see y'all, but God didn't have those plans. When God's plan comes to fruition, it happens. But he says in verse 14, he says, I am debtor. Here's Paul, given the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he says, I'm in debt to these guys for the things that they did and they said. I'm in debt to them mainly because it strengthened his cause. You know, when he went before all the gods that they had on Mars Hill, and he finally stopped and he said, hey, I noticed that you unknowingly worship the unknown God. He said, that's the real and true God, and y'all don't know it. You are worshiping him, but you don't know that's him. You know, they had all the other Greek gods there, and then they were just being safe. They said, here's the God that we don't know. Well, they were right. They didn't know the true God. But Paul said in verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He says, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. That would be us. That would be the ones that are left. He said it was first to the Jews. Thank God the Jews rejected him. Hello, church. Yeah. Church age. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I hope that we wouldn't be either. I hope that through whatever befalls us, that he reveals himself as the great physician, or the comforter, or that righteous one, all the names of God, they'll be revealed to us through his plan and not ours. sometimes through our plan. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for, Lord, just revealing your word to us. And Lord, again, that it wouldn't be our plan, Lord, that we would focus on your plan. Lord, that we wouldn't, Lord, give credit where it's not due, but we would take blame where it's needed. And Lord, that a lot of the things that befall us is our own undoing. But sometimes, Lord, you do things for us and not to us. And Lord, we want to praise you for that too. And Lord, again, that we're to give thanks in everything. And again, we give thanks, Lord, for the week that we had, the week that you got before us before. Lord, all these who raise their hand with prayer requests, Lord, that are heavy on their hearts. Lord, you'd reveal yourself to them as the need that they have, be it the great physician or the comforter, or whatever the need is, that you'd reveal it. Lord, we thank you again. Lord, we thank you for Christ. In his name, amen.